Matthew chapter 25. Let's open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Alright, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And to read down through the first section here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took their oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the good singing. There's a very deep appreciation for Cookie when she's here and carrying the tune. It makes it easier. But when we're out alone and we just sing from the heart, and that's just as important. So thank you for the songs. And thank you for the reading of your word. And thank you for everybody here who professes to be saved, and those that are watching, the same thing. And pray that we would take a very familiar passage and use it for your honor and glory. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new to offer to what is already here. And so these are things that we remember and should make us stronger and more confident in our faith if we're saved, and maybe give pause of concern if we're not sure or we know we're not. And so I just pray you'd work through the infirmity of those who have to listen to me, and I just pray that you would use this message to convey the truth of your word in the day in which we live. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there are three great parables in this chapter. Number one, we are called to examine ourselves to be sure that we are prepared to enter the wedding feast. Number two, we are not only guests, but servants. Christianity is not a spectator issue. And I'm afraid a lot of times that's what it's become. We get saved, we say, okay, I'm great, I'm going to heaven, this is the best thing. Go ahead, you do it, you do it, you do it. And they never get involved in anything. But we will, the reason I said, you know, we're not guests but servants, because we will give an account of our stewardship. And number three, we're called to watch the procedure of God's moral government, which to me is serving Christ by serving others. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm not going to do this. Why should I do this to benefit you? But by benefiting you, you're benefiting Christ. And that's very important. So this first parable is given to the people of Israel. And yet there's a great application, I think, and instruction to each of us. I think we can maintain here a type of church, for we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to call his bride to himself, And only those who are prepared will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. So this, I think, will carry over, although we're not going to go to Revelation 19. Now, if you haven't, you will see there is a state of complacency regarding the Lord's return. We're not really in, it doesn't seem like we're in sync with this. And there's a lot of reasons. And in some cases, there's a universal acceptance in many areas, but with little to no regard of the teachings of God's Word. And so no wonder we've got all these different theories and ideas going around. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said a century ago, "I consider that the chief dangers which will confront," and he dated that century, "will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without redemption, morality without God, and heaven without hell." We have the positive confession movement that have been around for 50 or more years, and they will say nothing negative. So, number one, that means they'll not tell you that you're a sinner, because that's a negative. And you need to be saved. And they're not going to tell you anything relating to that which is negative. So I had a man, after a morning service, he was related to some people that were here, and he said, he came over to me, and he said, "You know what?" He says, "I've never met a more negative person in my whole life." And so, sometimes you say things you don't really think about what you're going to say. And there's other times where the Lord gives you something almost right away. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, tell me, how many of the Ten Commandments are positive?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Four." "What does that tell you?" He walked away. So, you know, there's things in here, and you have to address them. They're here because we live among it. By the way, he was wise beyond his days, wasn't he? But unfortunately, the Salvation Army, over time, joined in with the World Council of Churches. And I mean, they did this, this slid downhill and downhill. And fortunately, they've pulled out. But you just have to, you never know. So today, there are many professors. I don't mean teaching. And very few possessors. There is a form of godliness, a form of religion, which denies the power thereof. And that's where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5, describe the situation perfectly for today. So there's got to be more. And so therefore, people need to know, even though they don't want to know, that they are sinners. And they were sinners at birth. And they're going to be sinners until they die. And the remedy for that is, of course, to receive Christ as their Redeemer and receive salvation. But they can only do that through Christ. Religion is not the answer. Never has been the answer. It's always a system of some work, some faith, and some works. And if you do works, you nullify faith. And it means what Christ did for us on the cross was not complete. And if it's not complete, then you might as well take the next step and say, what we have here isn't complete either. We need more. We need extra biblical revelation. And on and on and on it goes. But it is complete. And if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He will save you. So, in the first five verses here, we have a description of the virgins. And so I'm going to take this apart. And we see, "Then was the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Okay, 10 virgins each having their own lamp. By the way, in there's a reason I'm doing this. In Revelation 7, or it might be 14, or it might be both, there are 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they are virgins, and they are men. So what are you saying? I'm just saying virgins aren't always women. And in all likelihood, they may be here, but it doesn't say either way. You just have to figure out, okay, you have to get into the mindset of the ceremony and what was going on. In some cases, these were known as torchbearers. In other cases, bridesmaids. So that's history. So I don't want to cause a doubt, but I'm just saying, let's get over the concept that virgins always have to be women. Because there's 144,000 that are going to be on the scene, and they are men, all right? And I think that balances it. These were people that had lived relatively good to life, resisted the temptations of the flesh in varying degrees, and still they're all sinners. Each lamp represented their personal testimony. So there wasn't anything really that could be brought against them, reproachful or an accusation. And that's important because there's a great truth to learn here, that we should all live pure lives before the Lord. And we're going to see there's got to be more than our works and testimony that we carry before others. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ personally from being born again. You don't know him personally without being born again. It's impossible. And yet, how often do you even hear you need to be born again? Now, in Catholicism, it means you get sprinkled with water. They call that baptism. They also call it salvation. That's as crazy as the Mormons have a colony on the moon. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. And a good life doesn't bring salvation. So there were 10 of them. And here's their expectation, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the day after the ceremony, the virgins would meet the wedding party with lamps to light the way. This is why some call them torchbearers for them. And they expected to have the opportunity to be included in the wedding party ceremony. This is what most of religion is all about. They have this expectation that they are going to be included in what goes on in eternity. And so I believe a great majority of people today expect to meet the Lord and expect to be accepted of him. They're carrying the lamp of their testimony, and in their estimation, living a good life, attending church when it's only when it's convenient, not faithfully, being baptized, tithing, and hoping that the Lord is pleased with their efforts, or what many people are banking eternity on. And salvation isn't a hope-so thing, nor is it according to your efforts. Ephesians 2:8-9 make that very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Coming out of that, it still troubles me that somebody could read that verse and not understand what it means. You're either saved by faith, and it activates God. You're saved by God's grace according to your faith in Christ. How can you see that not of works and then have a system of religion that includes works to be saved? It makes no sense. But yet, all these daughters of the great whore that came out of Catholicism have included works. Every one of them. Why? Because they didn't break totally. And so they all have a system of works included with faith. Okay, number two. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So in this section we see their separation from a worldly perspective. There was little difference between them. If a bunch of people of the world saw them and saw the ceremony, they had no faith, no religious, no Christian affiliation whatsoever. They couldn't tell one from another. They dressed the same. They did everything the same. But the Lord knew more than what the world could see. Five were wise. They had oil for their lamps. And five were foolish. They had no oil for their lamps. Now, oil is used as a type of the Holy Spirit. So let's make it very clear. Five had the Holy Spirit. Five did not. Anybody not understand that? Five had it and five didn't. Regardless of how they lived. So go to the book of Romans here, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look down here in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the lady that we met one night with her husband standing maybe 15 feet away, and she was praying at a double portion of the Holy Ghost night meeting, and we were a baseball team that had eaten dinner, and we begged the coach to go, and we saw some things were just incredible. And we asked him, you know, what is your wife praying to get saved? And he said, oh no, she's praying to get the Holy Spirit. I said, did she ever trust Christ as her Savior? And he said, well, yes. And he named the date in the church. I said, well, then she already has the Holy Spirit. Why is she praying for someone she already has? And he yelled at her, whatever her name was, get up. Get over here. You got to hear this. We were asked to politely to leave. But see, this is how it works. You either have the Holy Spirit and you're saved, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how you live and you're lost. Saved or lost, John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Is there oil in your lamp? There's a group today. This is probably nothing new. It was new to us in a relative term, who know nothing on their own. I mean nothing. Only as much as the last message they might have heard in a church service. So if the person is giving them something truthful, then they pick up on that. If they give him something that's compromised, they pick up on that. If they give them something that's false, they pick up on that, because there is no knowledge, no discernment, no nothing. No Holy Spirit. Have you ever been told something in opposition to what you know to be true, and yet you don't know exactly what it is that's wrong, but there's someone inside of you that's, wait a minute, and you're sure that you're not sure here what's wrong. The Holy Spirit does that. If you don't have Him, then your faith is dependent on a message from a human being, not the Word of God, because there's no Holy Spirit working. We can't do that. Okay, verse 5 talks about their assumption. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Okay? The wise and the foolish are both sleeping. Each was confident, yet complacent with the preparations they had made, but the bridegroom tarried. And so the urgency or the faithfulness waned, and they got tired, and they slept. There was no doubt they would hear the call, all of them now speaking of, and be ready to meet them, him. I've spoken with people that have told me there's no way that I am not saved. And I'm not the judge. You can say whatever you want. You prove it by the truth and living out the truth. Okay, this is just kind of a rough one because this is home to many in our day. We are sleeping when we should be working to reach the lost and serve Him with our lives. We're lounging around aimlessly. I grew up aimlessly as a lost kid. If somebody said, "What do you want to be?" I honestly said, "I have no idea." I studied advertising in college until it got too hard with some of the other undergraduate curriculum, and got involved in sports and things like that, and fell off a roof and hit my elbow and my back. So sports, as far as a profession, was out. Everything, it just went from one step to the next, and I wind up back I went to California, and as a lost person, I couldn't fathom how out of touch California was. I went to LA. You talk about fruits and nuts. I got involved with a photojournalist. We took pictures of these people, like a paparazzi type thing, and it was incredible. They're insane. They're all insane. And then took a plane drove to Dallas and was going to take a plane to Miami. And I was pretty much out of money. And I met a stewardess on the plane. Oh, flight attendant. And so we went for coffee. She didn't drink coffee. What did you get? Ice cream soda. I had a $1 bill in my pocket. And so I thought, I'm going to have to walk out on this. I just don't want her to see me do that. It only came to 90 cents. Believe it or not, coffee and an ice cream soda. So I had 10 cents. She went on a flight up to Pennsylvania. I put the dime in the telephone and called somebody to come pick me up. And there I was, rock bottom. And then the procedure, the Lord just kept working. I got saved. And it was so good. And now after being saved for over 50 years, it would be tragic if I just said, "I'm going to step aside." And I mean from here, but I could step aside from here. And I just want to lounge around. And I just don't want to get involved with speaking with lost people or serving the Lord and anything like that. But we have people like that. And they don't have to be old people. I mean, these are young people. There's too many other things to do. So, and little is done to sound the alarm here. Easy believism has lulled many people that way. All that's important is you trust Christ as Savior. Everything else is legalism, basically. And many people are deceived by the desire to boost attendance, add numbers and programs without any change in the heart. It's time to wake out of sleep, don't you think? Romans, I think, 13 talks about that. And see where you are. And are we doing what he has asked of us? Are you doing what he has asked of you? He hasn't asked you to do what I do, and he hasn't asked me to do what you do. But collectively, he's asked us to do something, and we all ought to be doing that. Verse 6, here's the distress of the foolish. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. All right, in verse 6, you see their delay. The bridegroom arrives while they slept. Revelation 4:1. You remember what that says? Come up hither. You want to be sleeping when that cry is made? A lot of people are. And, you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which shall live and remain, and we'll go to be with the Lord forever. But you don't want him to call if you're asleep. And I don't mean physically asleep, spiritually asleep. Where you're not active. It was time here, and it was time too late to go out and meet him. When he came, the bridegroom came, there were no further preparations to be made. There was nothing you could add to that. Those who are ready would have a part, and those who are not would be left behind. It is as clear as that. Isn't it sad that the foolish delayed too long? And there are people all the time that procrastinate. You know, in Acts 17, Paul was preaching in Mars Hill. And some of the people mocked him. And I'm going to skip the middle group. And some of the people believed. But most of the people said, we'll hear you later on this matter. We'll think about it. Well, of all the things you don't have to think about very long, salvation is one of them. You either realize your desperate need of being saved and that you're lost and you come to trust the Lord as your Savior, or you don't. And if you don't, in the beginning, it's much harder when you procrastinate like that. So, shortly we feel, all of us feel, well, we see from Scripture, the Lord will return and call for his bride. And we're going to meet him in the air. Those who have delayed will be lost, and they will be left to enter into the tribulation period. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So verse 2 is a little parenthesis in what Paul is saying. We'll read it. What we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can't put this off. Now, one of the things that I draw out of this, and I'm not getting into too much of the prophetic part of this, but when he says, now is the day of salvation, if you believe we're going to go through halfway of tribulation, 5 years of tribulation, six, or all of it, then why didn't he say, now is the day of tribulation? No, this is the day of salvation. So that means he must be going to save us before the tribulation. Otherwise, it would refer to something else totally different. So, now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to make ready your salvation. It's not a process. It's just believing the truth of what God has said. Okay, verse 7 through 9. I've already read most of that. You see their dilemma. They had not made necessary provision to meet the bridegroom. And in desperation, they sought the oil of other people, but it wasn't enough for both lamps. What a lesson that is. My salvation is sufficient only for me. It is not sufficient for my wife, my children, my grandchildren, any of you, my neighbors, people that I've worked for, friends. It is sufficient for you. The fact that Linda and I are saved did not save our kids. They had to get saved themselves personally. Salvation is a personal experience with each and every believer. No one makes it to heaven on the basis of someone else's salvation. It doesn't happen. So I ask again, is there oil in your lamp? Is the Holy Spirit in you? All right? You see here the deception that once they saw there wasn't any oil available to them there, they went somewhere else where they felt there would be plenty of oil to get from somebody else. We can't get there my way, then I'll go around and shop somewhere else. This is a good anti-church hopper position. If you don't agree with me, you agreeing with me, then we'll go somewhere where we can find out somebody will agree with us. Has nothing to do with the word, the transportation of moving somebody in one position to another. It is all feeling, emotion, circumstance, whatever. I'm not talking about betraying people and being crooked. I'm talking about, hey, no oil here? Well, let's go find some place where there's oil. It's kind of the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. When we were in Montana, we were out hunting outside of Helena, and we would call these mountains here. They were hills, and they were almost straight up. And you, by the time you got a third of the way up, you could hear your heart. Anyway, and me being from the east, they would say, "You've got to be quiet." I said, "How am I be quiet? My heart is pounding." And so we got up to the top. There was hunting for elk, and once we got to the top, there were no elk. And then so we could go down to the other side, and then there was another one even higher. So the grass was not greener on the other side, and there's no elk on the other side. And there's no hope on the other side if you don't get saved here. None whatsoever. If you think you're going to have a chance, it's got to be here. So there was none to be bought, none to be borrowed, and none to be stolen. Salvation is a gift of God to all who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And listen, He is the source of the oil. I can't go next door and expect to get the Holy Spirit from a group that what? What do they believe? Faith plus works? Grace plus works? Works? Lots of works. Many works. There's no oil available because Christ is the source. And if you don't receive Him as Savior, you have no source for the oil. They don't sell it at Obama World. They don't have it. You don't find it there. Okay, verse 10. Here you see the distress of the bridegroom. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." We have a representation here of the type of the rapture. All the, as the foolish were out trying to find oil, the wives were received into the marriage celebration, and the door was shut behind them. Only the saved will be gathered there. None of the saved will be excluded. And you see the response of the foolish there. They knocked away and knocked. And the bridegroom says, I know you not. What happened when the Lord shut the door to the ark moments before the rains came? And then they came. And people tried to get in. They were knocking. They were doing anything they could as the waters rose. But the door was shut. The door of salvation was shut tight. There was no way they were going to be saved. And of course, physically. Okay, go to chapter 7, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, it goes right in step with what we just said here. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 21. The Lord is speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So let me stop there. What is the will of God toward you and me? 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is the will of God that all men be saved. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. So if you're thinking we've got a work to do to be able to get in, you're mistaken. You need to be saved to get in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? There again, as you see, the basis. It's not faith, it's works. And this is what I've done. This is what I've done. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sad, sad day for them. I think in verse 13 you see the reality of the day. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That should be applied to every generation. We who are saved must watch with anticipation for his return. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we've got to be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe you don't equate the mid-trib people and the pre-wrath people and the post-tribulation people, the damage they cause. If you knew that 3.5 years from now the Lord would return, and there were things in your life that were not right, would you make them right? Knowing you had 3.5 years to make it right? Or 5 years or 6 years? Or you didn't need to make it right at all, because you just go up in the end and you come right back down. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 5. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So, perchance, somebody's lost here, or somebody watching is lost, or gets a DVD copy, or are in their home, should the Lord return, in your spiritual condition, without any oil. Hell is your only option. Hell is your destination. That's it. And why would you or any of us hesitate to make this done now, the salvation? So as brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not be sleeping while we're waiting. You can't come to the place where you stand down. You relax. There are still people to save. Or he would have come. There are still people to witness to. There's still people that we can show them what to do and win them to Christ, because He is still able to save them. But you and I are needed. If we profess we've got oil in the lamp, if we've got the Holy Spirit, then He is encouraging us more times than not to do things that we don't want to do, because we're sleeping. We've become lax, and we can't do that. We think that maybe what we've done before hasn't produced any positive results, so why bother? And yet, you keep being reminded from time to time, what you do for the Lord is never in vain. You don't need to see me do it. I don't need to see you do it. The Lord already sees it, and it's never in vain. Right? The Word of God never returns void. So we have to operate in a position of together we do things, and we also do things in a solitary way that nobody ever sees. But we've got to keep doing them. Great, great parable here. It lends itself to our day. And one of these days, we are going to hear, "Come up hither." The Lord's going to return with a shout and the trump of God. I think we're going to hear it. Nobody else is going to hear it. And one of the worst things that could happen is that when He comes for us, we are in a state of sleep, spiritually, doing nothing. I just encourage you to continue in the Word and stay in the Word. I think our brother this morning, the basis was really the same principle. You've got to get in here. You've got to read. You've got to read. If you're dependent on a screen and everything done for you in pictures, you're not going to learn on the same scale as somebody who reads. It's just not going to happen. Well, I'm a slow reader. I was a slow reader. I hated to read. I didn't even start reading. I don't know how old I was, but now I make sure I read something every day. You have to. It's important. And if you believe in the science fiction novel, Fahrenheit 451, that is when the firemen don't put out fires, they start fires. And what they do is they go into every home and take all the books and the Bibles and the magazines and they burn them. What would it be like if you lived in a country, they took everything away from you and did not allow you to have it if you did not have the Bible in your heart? In China, maybe fiction, but I don't think it is, they had the book of Romans. And so they cut the book of Romans into 16 pieces, 16 chapters, and gave each one of the underground church a copy. Told them to seal it and bury it. And then when they would call for them, they would ride their bikes to different places, to this location, and somebody would have chapter one. And they would all get together, and they would pray, and somebody would read chapter one. And they'd pray again. They'd stay and give testimony or something. Seal back up Romans chapter one, bury it in another place. They thought that the Word of God was indispensable. They needed it. We have it. What are we going to do with it? We've got the oil, so let's use it. Let's pray. Father, I come here tonight realizing the day and the hour. We anticipate your return. We make many allegations of what we are in Christ and that we know Him as personal Savior. I hope we do. I pray that we do. But it also can happen, there's one here without the Holy Spirit. It figures they can be part of this without coming through Christ, without receiving Him as personal Savior by faith, apart from any works. Father, may they realize we will be taken, but they will not. It's not a fair issue. It's a truth issue. And so I pray that if there's anyone here without Christ as Savior, they do not know that they're saved, they would settle that matter here, tonight, today, before it's eternally too late. And for we who are saved, Father, really rebuke us for the tendency that we have, and I don't believe any of us are exempt from it, to be lax, to be complacent, with looking for You, watching, waiting, praying, and living for You, and seeking out the lost. Speak to our hearts, because we need that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.